This week, these services, what we've been focusing on, what the Lord's had us focus on, is our potential. And this is a critical thing. When you start talking about potential, some people think in terms of, worldly, motivational speakers and so forth. But the thing is, we have a tremendous amount of potential in Christ. The moment that we get born again, we are what God declared in Genesis chapter 1. We are birthed into His likeness and His image. We are what He wanted. And so therefore we have the ability to do everything that He said we could do. This impacts every aspect of our life, and eventually that life in us, it has within it, what's a good way to say this? There is an aspect of that life in us that has yet to be released, but it's going to be released at that moment that these bodies are glorified. That life is already there. The Bible says that, we will be quickened by that Spirit. Well, I was talking about our new nature. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a great transition in my physical body. I want that glorification. And there's just so much, though, between now and then that we can do. We, just like Jesus said, Father, as you have sent me into the world, I've sent them. That means we've been sent into the world to accomplish the same things that Jesus did. Now, we can't, as I mentioned, we can't die on the cross for people's sins. We can't shed our blood for the sins of people and so forth. We're not a sacrifice for sins. However, when it comes to what Jesus did and what we refer to His ministry prior to His arrest and crucifixion and all that, that's us. That's what we can do. That's what Scripture reveals. And religion, man, I'm telling you, religion will keep you from this. Religion will keep you from pursuing, well, not just from pursuing this potential, but also from believing in it. And yet, this is God's declaration over us. Well, what we did last night was take a look at the barriers that could hinder us from reaching our full potential. And first off, we took a look at the three basic components of Jesus' success here on earth. One was holiness, and the other was the doctrine. He said, "The doctrine I teach, it's not mine, but His that sent me." And then He was sold out. He was a disciple of God. He said, "I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of Him that sent me." Well, those same standards apply to us as well. There has to be holiness. The world and society, the courts, they do not determine what is and is not sin. That's already been determined, and it's in the Word of God. And it's funny how that, there are people out there that they want to argue about, well, I don't really know if this is sin or not. I'm talking Christians. Well, the thing is, all you have to do is get into the Bible. If God says it's sin, it's sin. If God says it's not of me, it's not of Him. That is not complicated. And when people start arguing about such things, what you're telling me is that you really don't know what the Word of God has to say. And you're deceived, and you're operating and living out of that deception. We have a responsibility to live a holy life, and we can live a holy life because of God's holiness on the inside of us. That is our potential. And then doctrine. Jesus said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, our responsibility is to find out what's in the Word of God. And as Isaiah put it, line upon line, precept upon precept, studying to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, that approval coming from God. And we have to rightly divide, discern, dissect, comprehend the Word of God. And if we do this, and then we also listen to those who would be considered as fathers in the faith, the people who are walking this path of truth, then what happens is we begin to develop the correct doctrine. We begin to be sold out. We're living for the Lord, and the things that in our lives that need to be brought into order, we begin bringing them into order. And a lot of Christians, this whole thing about being a disciple and, you know, getting life in order, they're trying to do it by willpower. And that's just not going to work. But the more that we press into God, and the more that we seek Him, His life in us, and that strength begins to rise up. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So therefore, that strength begins to rise up on the inside of us to where we begin to overpower those things that are hindering our walk, that are barriers to us reaching our full potential. And as we do that, well, the change is taking place in us. All you have to do is want the change, turn your life over to God, and then begin just praying, just seeking Him, just getting into the Word, just doing these things. Because He sees in us more than we can identify ourselves. We think some things are not a big deal, but He realizes that, this over here that you don't think is a big deal, that's a very big deal. It's hindering you more than you know. And this includes relationships. Well, all we have to do is say, God, look, I want to change. And I don't know everything that needs to be changed, but I truly want to be your disciple. You know, help me out with this. And He says, that's all I need. Because if you have that kind of an attitude, I'll be able to work with you and help you. And you can become the disciple, the sold out believer unto me. And this is the example that we see in the lives of the apostles. And, you know, some folks can say, well, I'm not called to be an apostle. Well, that's true. You may not be called. Not everybody is called to be an apostle. The thing is, we are called to believe the same and to live the same. There's no exception in that whatsoever. And, some Christians, the way they talk about what God wants us to do, you know, well, it's just too hard. Well, I just can't do it. I'm sorry. I'm just not there. Well, no, you are there. Are you born again? Well, yeah, I'm born again. Then you are there. You can't. There is nothing that God wants us to do that we can't do. Nothing. Because He's never going to ask us to go above and beyond what Jesus accomplished. So saying something like, wow, you know, just living like a Christian, why, it's just too hard. That's a cop-out. You just don't want to deal with yourself. Well, I just can't do everything that I'm expected to do. Well, who's expecting you to do it? If it's God, you can do it. You can do it. There are no exceptions. But we live in a fallen world and a corrupted church system, which is more than willing to provide us with excuses. And in the church, it's very easy to be trained to have excuses, to not be able to do what God wants. Well, I'll be able to do what He wants me to do after I, you know, change some things in my life. And God is saying, well, you kind of got the cart before the horse. Because if you don't do what I'm telling you to do and press into me, you're trying to do this on your own strength, and it's not going to work. It's just flat out not going to work. So by yielding to Him, we begin to get these things in order. Now, today, we're going to begin taking a look at this potential relative to where we are. Now, you'll understand this here as we go forward. There are, let me say it like this. The body of Christ generally judges the success of a pastor by the size of the church. And that's wrong. You know, New York, Metro New York, has a population of, 10 million or something like that. So therefore, if I'm in Metro New York with a population of around 10 million, maybe I could have a church running 15, 20,000. Or Houston, Metro Houston, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 million. Be a whole lot easier to have a big church, you know, running 40,000 people. But if you put me out in the middle of Iowa, in a town that has a population of 250, and the next town is like 40 miles away, what are the odds of me pastoring a church of 5,000 people? Do you understand what I'm getting at? And yet the body of Christ has this thing to where, Well, how big is your church? And pastors do this, man. How many are you running now? And here are things that I've heard. How many are you running? What's your attendance? How many are in your Sunday school? What are your tithes like? You know, how much money is coming in? And one of the reasons they do that sometimes, I mean, maybe they don't mean it intentionally, but they are, you know, trying to find out if they got something bigger than you, so that when you say, well, you know, we're running 100, you go, really? Wow, that's great. You guys are coming along. Yeah, I remember back when we were running 100. Yeah. All that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? Your potential is there no matter where you are. And if you are where God wants you, you can reach your potential. I know that in some denominations, you know, pastor over here, he's pastoring in, let's just use some cities up here in Canada. You have a pastor that's pastoring in St. Thomas. Then you have a pastor that's pastoring in Oshawa. And there's the annual convocation gathering of the pastors of the denomination. And so there they are. You know, they get to talking. And the pastor in St. Thomas is talking to the pastor in Oshawa. And they just decide they're going to trade churches. And so they contact the leadership of the denomination. They say, well, you know, we want to trade churches. And very often, the leadership in the denomination okays it. And so they just switch. The one pastor moves to Oshawa. The other one moves to St. Thomas. And I'm, you know, where is God in all of this? Now, I know what that example, I know this happens. I know for a fact it happens. This is crazy, absolutely crazy. As long as you think the grass is greener on the other side, you're not going to reach your potential. The Apostle Paul made the statement, I've learned to be content in no matter what state I'm in. Meaning, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, what I have, what I don't have, I've learned to be content. Because when you're doing what God wants you to do, the contentment and the peace is going to be there. Now let's talk about here. Right here in St. Thomas, Ontario, Canada, planet Earth. All right? Let's talk about here. What's going on? We've been here through the heat of the day and the cold of night. We've been here rain, sleet, snow, and sunshine. So, what's happening? We want answers, God. We want answers. All right, well, let's take a look at this. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you two examples of potential and people reaching potential when it didn't seem like it was going to work. Now, turn over to Judges chapter 6. Now, this is one of those stories, everybody knows the story of Gideon. But there's some things I want to point out to you in this. Some things that the Lord was showing me. In fact, even this morning, as I'm taking my shower, he just starts opening this story up and showing me more about it. And I'm standing there, you know, scrubby, scrubby, scrubby. Oh, God, don't let me forget this stuff. You don't want to take your laptop into the shower and start taking notes, right? You have to wait till you get out. But Judges chapter 6. Now, look here. Now, before we get into this, there are in here, we're going to read some things that God is wanting me to use as analogies for St. Thomas. Now, those of you listening to this, you think, well, I don't live in St. Thomas. No, but these truths are going to be the same wherever you are, all right? Well, anyway, Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And as they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, in this passage, I want you to see something here. Israel was going through a tough time right now. Why was that? Verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because they did evil, it opened the door for the attacks. Now, here's what the Lord is wanting us to see. The children of Israel, not the children of Egypt, not the children of the Canaanites. It was the children of Israel, okay? Symbolically, who are the children of Israel? That represents the body of Christ. Now, it says that the children of Israel, or the body of Christ, did evil. Now, how did the children of Israel do evil? Well, because leadership let it happen. Are you following me? Leadership let it happen. You know, under the law, there were certain things that people did. Guess what? They got killed. They got executed. You were supposed to address these issues of wrongness that would be taking place. However, leadership didn't do what leadership needed to do. And too many of the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, here's what this is representing for here, for this region. The leadership in the body of Christ has done evil in the sight of the Lord. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? The moment that you turn away from God's truth is the moment you're doing evil. You can be a pastor of a church, and you're not involved in drugs, alcohol, pornography, adultery. You're not doing any of that stuff. But if you have turned away from the truth of the Word of God, God considers that you're doing evil. And here's what the Lord was sharing with me this morning. In this region, the leadership in the body of Christ has turned from the truth of the Word of God. And in doing so, the door has been opened for the enemy to invade and, if you will, bring a black cloud over this entire region. It has, for I don't know how long, suppressed what God wants to do. But the Midianites, if you using Midianites and the Amalekites, that is an illustration or an analogy for demonic powers that are continually moving and disrupting and causing problems here in this region. And God is saying it all goes back to the leadership in the body of Christ, and then ultimately the trickle down into the churches themselves, the people. Because again, you don't have to be in sin to be outside the will of God. If you begin to embrace doctrine that contradicts truth, you're beginning to open the doors for spiritual attack wherever you are. And so here we see these attacks. And there, you know, he begins explaining here what's happened, and part of what was impacted in this region, here that the Midianites and all what they did, their economy was hammered. The economy in that area, in Israel, was hammered. It talks about they would plant, and then the Midianites and the Amalekites and all would come in and steal what was planted and so forth. Well, from the stories I've heard over the years that I've been coming up here, the economy in this region has been hammered over the years. Businesses have closed down. Plants have closed down. As we were driving in, we commented how that the Ford plant that was right outside of St. Thomas, when we first came here, that building was still up. That place was massive, absolutely huge. And now there's nothing there. It's just flat land, just dirt. There's nothing remaining of that. And so what's happened is, listen. The Bible says that when the Lord is the Lord of a nation, that the people rejoice. But when the people who are in rebellion to God are in charge, then everybody begins to, they mourn and so forth. Well, see what's happened. You take godly leadership, and that has an impact in the what I'll call the atmosphere of a region. And godly leadership can have an impact on the economy of a city, of a nation, whatever it would be. Well, here we see Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, the enemy was able to more freely attack. And that's what's been happening here in this region. And you go down to verse 7 and it says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now here's what's amazing. You can have churches all through this region crying out, "God, we want to see a move. God, we want to see revival. God, we want to see." And what we just read is the word of the Lord to this region. God is saying, "You have not obeyed my voice. You have not obeyed my word. You have hindered me from being able to move the way I'd like to move." And God would be speaking this to the leadership of the churches in this region. Because see, God, he says in his word that his eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the world, just looking for somebody he can show himself strong on their behalf. He's looking to move. It isn't that he isn't wanting to move. He's looking to move. But he needs people that are going to be willing to move with him and do what he wants. Well, it says here in verse 11, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Abiezrite, and he and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, as I'm reading through all of this, here's what the Lord wants me to say to you in this room right now. The Lord is with you, and he considers you to be a mighty man of valor, male or female. He is calling you mighty people, mighty children of his, of valor. This is God's declaration over this group here because of the attitude that you've taken, the position you've taken, the dedication that you've demonstrated. He says that you are the mighty men of valor. See, you may think, but I don't understand it. I don't get it. Well, look what Gideon said. Gideon says in verse 13, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Now look here. Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And this verse 13, the Lord wants you to know, do not take that mindset. Do not let that attitude begin to set in. Do not sit around and cry out, "Oh God, where are you? Why aren't you moving? Why aren't you doing anything?" Because right here, when this angel of the Lord appears unto Gideon and he begins to speaking, that is a demonstration, the proof that God is moving. But Gideon didn't understand that at that time. Well, God is saying to you in this place, I am moving. I am doing things. Do not look around you and wonder, where are the signs and the wonders and the miracles? Because God isn't simply after a demonstration of power. He's after the hearts of people. He wants their hearts to be returned back to him. And because of what's happening here in this church, he is moving. You may not see the physical results yet, but he is moving. And he's looked down on this place. And he's seen this place and he realizes these are people that are pressing after me in a way that no other church around here is pressing after and into me. And therefore, I am going to respond. And God wants you to know this day, this moment, this hour, in this service, God is replying to you and he's telling you, I am moving in this place. Now look here. In verse 14, verse 13, Gideon's saying, well, okay, if God's with us, then where's the mighty move of God? But now look at this, verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Now notice this. He says, go in this thy might. This right here, the Lord said, this is exactly what has been taught in all of these services. Let me rephrase it the way the Lord rephrased it. Go in this thy potential. Go in this thy potential. God is saying to this place, go in this your potential in Christ. And he says, thou shalt save St. Thomas from the hand of the enemy. God is saying, go in your potential, because that potential has been resident in you from the moment you've been born again. And you've been pressing into God, seeking God, praying, worshiping, all of these things that you've been doing. And there's been a cultivation of the work of God on the inside of you. He's been working in you to prepare you for this time. And he's saying, step out in your potential. He doesn't mean literally charge out into the neighborhoods. But what he's saying is, grab a hold of what I'm trying to present to you, that I am calling you mighty in my valor. And I'm telling you, you can go in the potential of Christ in you, and you can save St. Thomas from the hand of the enemy. Glory to God. And then in verse 15, Gideon says, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And God is saying, don't buy into verse 15 either. Just because you don't see in the natural that you have all of the physical abilities or all of the money or everything else that you think you're going to need to reach this city, to reach this region, he says in verse 16, the Lord said, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. That is the Lord's declaration to you this day. He says, don't look unto your natural abilities, your natural resources. He says, I am going to be with you, because I'm going to be working with you and the potential that you have in Christ. And I am going to help you to work and to bring down the strongholds and the principalities and those things that have impacted this region, because I'm the one that will bring forth the manifestation of the victory, and I'll do it through you. You will be used by me to tear down the work of the Midianites in this region. And then he goes on in verse 17. Gideon says, if I now have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that that thou talkest with me. Well, obviously, he's right there in front of you, Gideon. And so he says, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, meaning he got an animal ready for sacrifice, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour and flesh. And he put it in a basket, and he brought the broth in a pot. In other words, he's cooking dinner, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now here's what the Lord was sharing with me about this section right here. He said, I'm telling you that you are the mighty men of valor, the mighty children of valor. You're mine. And I'm telling you, don't look under the natural. I want you to trust me, because I will be with you as you do battle against those spiritual Midianites. And then he, in this passage here, where Gideon said, well, I'm going to, make ready a cake and so forth. What this represents, the Lord said, what this represents is, you must make the decision that you are going to lay the flesh on the rock. In other words, you're going to have to be willing to lay down your life on the rock of your salvation. And he says, now you'll notice here that when Gideon did this, that the angel of the Lord, you know, he touched it with his staff, and it says a fire came out of the rock. The Lord says, what this represents is this. If you'll make that commitment, that decision that you're going to sell out to me, knowing that I have already promised you and declared unto you, you are the mighty men of valor. I am going to be with you. You don't have to do this in your own strength. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will empower you. Therefore, if you will lay down your lives for me, then that, remember what John said, John the Baptist, he said, there's one coming after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Lord is saying that baptism of fire is going to rise up from the rock of your salvation, meaning it's going to rise up from within your spirit, and it's going to begin to consume those things of the flesh that have been a hindrance, and it's going to burn all the chaff away out of your life, so that which remains is going to be pure and holy unto him, and it's out of that purity and out of that holiness that he's going to be able to move in a mighty and a powerful way, and use you in ways that people out there think can't happen. The people out there that are talking about, this is a building of failure, this is a building of loss, this is a place where nothing happens. And God is saying, they don't understand that sitting in this building are mighty men of valor that I have called, that I am going to move through them, and I am going to raise up a standard in this place, and my glory is going to be known, and they're going to have an impact on not just the people out there, but on the churches that are out there. They're going to have an impact. There is going to be a spirit of conviction that is going to rise up out of this place, and it's going to move spiritually in this region, and there are going to be pastors who are going to be impacted by this, pastors who have walked away from God, pastors who have backslidden, pastors who have become cold and lukewarm in their walk with God, and some of them aren't even going to know why they're feeling this way. It's because the fire of God is going to burn in this place, and the heat from that fire is going to spread throughout this region and impact these people and these churches that are around here. Well, in verse 25, it says, it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. And so Gideon, he takes 10 men, 10 servants, and he does as the Lord says. And the next morning, in verse 28, the men of the city got up and they saw that the altar of Baal was cut down, and they got mad about it. They got mad about it. This is crazy. They're crying out to God, deliver us from the Midianites while we worship at the altar of Baal. Now, that's nuts. Yeah. Now, here's what the Lord was sharing with me, what this represents. What this represents, this, he noticed in verse 1 or verse 25, he says, you know, you take the animals of the sacrifice and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath cut down, the grove that is by it. And the Lord said, here's what's going on. Every single person that's in this room right now who considers this as a part of their church, there have been, now I'm using this term out of this verse, there have been fathers, spiritual fathers, that have built altars of Baal, the altars of Baal of wrong doctrine in us. And he's saying, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to come before me and let the fire of my word burn on the inside and tear down the altars of any wrong belief, the altars of any wrong doctrine, the altars of any wrong preaching that have been established by those that you trusted as spiritual fathers in the past. And he says, this is going to have to be torn down so that I can rebuild in you that which I want constructed, which is the fullness of everything that I have declared in my word. So Gideon, he began to do this. Was it easy? Well, no, it took some work. And there was criticism, because what's going to happen is your flesh is going to fight against this, because we all have what you might call religious traditions on the inside of us. And those traditions are going to cry out, what are you doing? Tearing down this altar of Baal. Why are you doing that? Well, it's got to be torn down if you're going to go forward with God. And so God is going to work in every single person who's associated with this ministry
to help them if we lay our lives down on the rock for his holy fire to burn within, and we begin to tear down the altars of Baal of wrong belief so that the truth can rise up on the inside of us and we can walk in that truth in the same way that Jesus Christ walked in truth when he was here on the earth. Well, if you jump over to chapter 7. It says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now what's he saying? God is saying, you got too many people and you can't do this. Because if you do it with all these people, then you're going to start bragging that you were able to do it. And here's what the Lord is sharing with me. You've got churches in this region that have felt like we've got to get the church to grow so we can win this city for Jesus. And God is saying, no, you don't have to have the numbers. You don't have to have the hundreds and the thousands to win the city. What you need are people who are mighty men of valor, who are sold out to me, because that's all I need to take the city. That's all I need. I just need those few people in the upper room, and I can win thousands in one day. That's all I need. I don't need the masses. I need hearts that are sold out to me. And so we know what happened. Gideon starts out with 32,000 people. And by the time it's done, he's got 300. In the natural, it can't be done. Every general in the world would have told Gideon, you're not going to knock off these thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of Midianites and Amalekites and all the other ites that have invaded your land. You've only got 300 people. That's it. You've only got 300. You can't do it. But if God says it can be done, it can be done. Now remember, Gideon and his 300, they had to, you know, physically prepare themselves for battle. And they actually had to march to the battlefield. In other words, they had to put forth effort, and then God moved in conjunction with his instructions. Now here's what this represents. You can't just sit around and say, hallelujah! We're the mighty men of valor. Hallelujah! God's going to go with us. So let's just sit around and do nothing. And we're going to wait for God to give the victory. God is saying, no, you got to prepare for battle. Well, how do we prepare for battle? Well, some churches, you know, they think, well, we're going to go down here to the dirty bookstore and the porn movie place, and we're going to do a Jericho march around that place. Well, go ahead and do your Jericho march. But a Jericho march is not tearing down the altars of Baal on the inside. It's not laying your life down on the altar so that the fire of God's holiness can burn up the chaff. That's not what it is. What do we do? When marching into battle requires prayer. It requires worship. It requires people laying their lives down and coming together. Listen, if you're the army, you got to come together as an army. You know, when the battalion gets together to go into battle, the generals don't split them up and say, okay, each one of you, I want you 10 miles apart. No, they put all the warriors together for the attack. That's why corporately there's a need to come together. Corporately there's a need to come together as a force. That's why God said, tarry in Jerusalem. He didn't say, split up and go wherever you feel like. Tarry in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive a mighty move of mine. And so they go to Jerusalem, about 120. They're waiting, and they're waiting, and they don't know exactly what's going to happen. But when it happened, they knew it was happening, praise God. And we know the results. Thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that very day. And so therefore, here's Gideon with his 300. Well, we know the story, the whole story. They won. I mean, they won big time. And not only did they win and beat the enemy, but they also reaped the benefits of everything the enemy had being left behind. Now, here's what this represents. In this warfare, as victories are being won, those things that the enemy has had in his grip in this region are going to be loosed. Now let me give you an example of what could be. I'm not prophesying, it will be. It could be that as the enemy's hand is released, you're going to have businesses
just giving things into this ministry. You might have somebody come along and say, you know what? I'm going to donate this apartment building to this ministry. I'm going to donate these houses to this ministry. We want to donate this property over here. I mean, we could speculate all day long. But what I'm saying is, when the hand of the enemy is broken off of whatever it's been holding, that stuff is now loose to go into the kingdom of God and be used for kingdom purposes. And that's what happened with Gideon. Man, they took down the enemy, and all the stuff that the enemy had been doing now has been released. All of it has been released into the hands of Gideon and the people of Israel. They conquered. Now, here's the thing. Think about this. Gideon had he had 300 people, and he started out with 32,000. How many people have walked in here and walked out? Walked in here, bless God, this is the church for me. Like, okay, well, you said that 3 years ago. Where you been? You surely didn't forget where we are. And that can be discouraging. It's happened to me at our church. It can be very discouraging. Why aren't they hanging around? Well, you know what? When God said, Gideon, here's how you separate the people and come up with the number that I want. I don't know why all of the, let's see, there were 32,000, so is what? 31,700 people left. 31,000, I don't know what the deal was with the 31,700. I don't know what God saw in their heart. Because I'm sure not all of them were a bunch of scalawags. I'm sure a lot of them were really good people. But for whatever reason, God knew they had to be separated. Listen, not all the people that have walked in here are ready to be here. Not all the people who walked in here are ready for what God wants to do, and they will become a stumbling block. You don't need every person that walks in through the doors. And that's where you have to rejoice with your, quote, 300. You have to rejoice in what you have, because God can take what's here and He can use the hearts that are here and bring about this change. How many more people does it take to have revival? None. How many more people does it take to win this city? None. What you have right here is capable, right now. Is capable. Yeah, but, you know, there aren't that many of us. And Gideon said, well, I'm the least in my father's house. You're not the least in your father's house. You are seated with Jesus Christ in those heavenly places, at the right hand of God. You are not the least. You have the potential of Christ to accomplish these things. Now, I'm going to give you another example of this. Turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 23. Now this one, this is short. But I get a kick out of this. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, we're going to pick this up in verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of... Now, I looked at this and I said, the son of Doo-Doo? I mean, listen, you know, I know a lot of people like to name their children, you know, biblical names, but parents, don't name your kid Doo-Doo. I mean, I'm Fred, this is my wife Martha, this is our son Doo-Doo. Now, your kid's going to come home every day with black eyes. Now, I know it's Dodo, all right? But anyway, Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men of David, when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand cleaved under the sword. In other words, he was squeezing his sword so long the muscles began to lock up. And it says that the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Or in other words, after the victory, they came to take the things that were loosed out of the enemy's hands. But now look at this. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Now let's just stop right here for a moment. What do we know about the Philistines? Aren't they the people that had a champion named Goliath? And remember what happened to Goliath? David took him down. And it says that in that battle that the Philistines, you know, they turned and they ran. Well, apparently, they have kind of rethought all of this running away from David and the Israelites, because now we see that they're attacking again. And here's Shammah, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Now, what are lentils? Well, they're like beans, like chickpeas. In other words, a pea patch, all right? Somebody's garden, if you will, a pea patch. And it says the people fled from the Philistines. Well, it says that Shammah, he stood in the midst of the pea patch and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now listen, you got to be bad to the bone when you're willing to go up against a whole troop of Philistines by yourself for no other reason than a pea patch. I can just see Shammah. You know, here he is, this guy. He's got to have long hair, and he rides a Harley. And he's got a spike dog chain around his neck. And on one arm, you know, he's got a tattoo, "The stories are true." And on the other, "The legend lives." And he's standing there saying, "This here's my pea patch, boys. And you ain't getting my pea patch. You want it? Go ahead. Make my day." And I can just see those Philistines. "Ha, ha, ha. Silly man. He thinks he can take us. Ha, ha, ha. We will lift you up and smash you down." And so the Philistines charge. We're talking about a pea patch. You know, there's got to be pea patches all over your own land. But the Philistines charge in, and Shammah, he stands there in the middle of the pea patch. And he fights these guys. And he kills them. And he says, "These are my peas, boys. My pea patch." And everybody else ran. And Shammah says, "Go ahead, run. But right here, this is my pea patch. And nobody takes my pea patch." Do you realize St. Thomas is your pea patch? St. Thomas is your pea patch, and the enemy wants to take it, control it, rule it, and reap the harvest of everything it represents, including the souls of the people. And God is saying, "You are my Shammahs. You are the ones that I have called to stand your ground in the middle of this pea patch of St. Thomas and defend it against the invading Philistines. Take them down and loose this region into the kingdom of Almighty God." See, it's very possible that in the natural, some people would look and say, "St. Thomas, okay, yeah, okay, wait, you know, you got a Walmart, you're something. Wow, that's incredible. But Toronto, now that's a city. That right there, that place, yeah, now Toronto. Yeah, you want to focus on something? You need to go to Toronto. But guys, listen, I've got news for you. St. Thomas is just as important and critical in the eyes of God as Toronto."
Yes, amen.
In the eyes of God, he sees no difference whatsoever. You know, if all those ministries in Toronto are so great, have they taken down the principalities? Now look, you and I both know sin exists, things are going to get worse, the book of Revelation is going to come to pass. We know that. But between now and then, there are battles to be fought and won. And even though, let's be realistic, because of human will, Every person here in St. Thomas can still say no to Jesus Christ, but the strongholds can still be torn down. And the light of the glory of truth can still go forth, and people can still be brought to that place of knowing they need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They can still somehow be led of God into this place and at least sit through one service and experience the presence of God. And if they reject it, well, that's on them. But what I'm saying is, the more that these battles are won and the more that the strongholds are taken down, this pea patch that the world may say is St. Thomas, in the eyes of God, it is a major metropolis. In the eyes of God, there is no difference between St. Thomas and Toronto or New York or Los Angeles or any other city in this world, because there are people in this region that Jesus Christ died for. There are people that God wants to touch. He wants delivered. He wants healed. He wants their lives to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. And your potential is here in St. Thomas. Your potential is not in Toronto. Your potential is not in Sarnia. Your potential is not in London. Your potential is here in St. Thomas. But here's what's incredible. As you begin to reach the fullness of your potential, and you begin to drive out the Midianites and drive out the Philistines, and you begin to conquer and control, and you begin to protect your pea patch, then what God is doing here, it can begin to spread. And the effects of this can touch London and can touch St. Thomas and can touch Aylmer and can touch all of these other regions around here. Don't despise what many would say are small beginnings, because you are the mighty men of God. In this room right now, you are the mighty men of valor. You are the ones that God is seeking to use. And God is wanting to work with you and to bring forth the fullness of your potential in Christ to do these things. You can't do it by your own strength, but you can do it by His potential in you and the anointing that He is going to continue to release into you. The key is to be committed to Him and knowing, accepting, understanding, and grasping, I don't have to see these chairs filled before I believe God is doing something, because God is doing something now. I don't have to see these chairs filled to believe that God is going to take St. Thomas. No, God is working to take St. Thomas right now, this moment, this date in history. He is working. And you are a group of people that He's wanting to use to do this. There are pastors out here walking in confusion. They don't understand. They don't realize. They don't get it. I'm talking some of them born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't understand exactly what's going on. Some of them have given up hope. But in this place, there is an anointing of hope that can be ministered to them. And then they can go and they can begin to minister to their flock out of this that God is doing here. The goal is the kingdom, not the building of this particular church, but it is the kingdom. And when God looks down here and He sees this group of people that He can show Himself mighty on your behalf, He's going to do it. Keep fighting. Don't give up. Keep seeing yourselves as a corporate unit in the kingdom of God. And continue to be together corporately in these things. God is going to give you direction in the days to come. He's going to show you what to do. He's going to show you how you can be more effective in living out your potential. I don't know what the fullness of that will be, but I know He's going to do it. So you be encouraged. Your potential is in Christ, and God is going to work through that potential to bring about change in this region. Jesus Christ is Lord over this ministry, but Jesus Christ is Lord over the region of St. Thomas. Glory to God. Amen. Please stand. Amen. Hallelujah. Remember the story of the apostles when Jesus sent them out two by two? Remember that? And they went and they did great things, and people were healed and devils were cast out, and all this great stuff was taking place. And the Bible records the names of those 12. But then, now, in Luke chapter 9, now you go over to Luke chapter 10, you know what you see? It says that Jesus sent 70 others also. And they went out and they basically did the same thing. However, we have no idea who they were. Their names are not recorded in Scripture. And they came back after going out and doing what he wanted, and they were so excited. It's like, man, even the devils were subject unto us in your name. And Jesus said, that's right. But you know what? The greatest aspect or focal point of your rejoicing needs to be that your names are written in the book of life. You know what? Those 70, they're not in heaven complaining, how come our names weren't in the Bible? They're rejoicing before the throne of Almighty God. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. You don't have to be the 12. You can be the 70, the no names, that still do the same work for God as the names.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.